Don't you do it. If you know it's good for you, you will not do that. Such words stop us in our tracks, don't they? They make us pause. They make us consider, well, what really is best for me, for us? And that's exactly what God tells his people in Isaiah 30. Don't you dare go down to Egypt. I brought you up out of Egypt. Don't you try to seek refuge by going back there. That is, if you know it's good for you. And God says that to wake us up, wake his people up. Yes, he does get stern with his people, but it's only because he wants to show mercy. He waits to be gracious to you at the sound of your cry, we're going to read in Isaiah chapter 30. Good morning. Welcome to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm Randy Asbury, filling in for William Whedon, who's taking a little Christmas vacation time this week and next. So good to be with you. Glad you're here as well to study God's Word, to read it, hear it, ponder it, and proclaim that powerful word of our, yes, gracious God, even when he has to speak sternly to us. We are underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. We thank them for their support. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. It's where they translate, publish, distribute, and introduce books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. And, of course, we'd love to have you join the conversation here as we study Isaiah chapter 30 today here on Thy Strong Word. You can call us 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. And joining us today to help us understand and walk through Isaiah 30, Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. And Pastor Troxell, I noticed you didn't come in today. What, did the weather keep you away or something?
No, it's just, I'm sure you as a pastor of a congregation understand the schedule of these days.
Oh, you're going to pull that card on me, are you? The Pastor Trump card. I'm just too busy.
Yeah.
I understand. That's what we're looking for is honesty here.
Well, you've got it, because I have to be on the road on Wednesday to go see my back surgeon in Columbia, just hopefully to be released after 9 months of recovery, and everything's going well. So with losing practically a whole day there, it said, no, we're not spending another 5 hours driving to St. Louis for 1 hour.
Okay, I completely understand that. In fact, I'm still trying to figure out how Pastor Whedon can get some time off around Christmas, and who does he get to fill in for him but a pastor who's coming up to a busy time here.
Yes.
Hmm, how did that work anyway? I guess me saying yes had something to do with it, but I don't want to let him off the hook that easily.
You know, the Lord calls us to serve, so that's what we're doing.
That's right. So, Pastor Whedon, I'm pretty sure you're listening, so that one's for you. All right, Pastor Troxell. All right, Pastor Talk, so let's get into Isaiah chapter 30 here. Give us a little bit of an overview, what's happening here, and then we'll start reading through and getting into more details.
Okay, we are in time periods between 705 and 701 B.C., and a certain Middle Eastern power has become quite dominant and threatening to the whole region.
And which power would that be?
That is known in those days as Assyria, which has sort of a nice geographic link to what we know as Iraq. Gee, does this surprise us that this has been going on for several thousand years?
The more things change, the more they stay the same.
Exactly.
Huh?
So it appears that, And we pick this up also from 2 Kings chapter 19, that chapter 17 through 19, that Assyria has sent its army to besiege Jerusalem. They have already been quite successful in 722 B.C. They conquered the 10 northern tribes known as the Kingdom of Israel, carry them off into exile, never to be seen again. And now they've come back, and then they say, we're going to finish off Judah. And back in chapter 29, which is where we were on Friday, the Lord has been giving a promise that no matter how bad it looks, they're not going to succeed. But it's going to be a difficult time for God's people.
So they're not going to succeed, meaning the Assyrians?
The Assyrians are not going to succeed, but at the same time, God is dealing with the rebelliousness of the people of Judah. So that's where we are.
Okay, now that is fascinating because God tells them, okay, don't worry about the Assyrians. They're not going to conquer you. And yet God's people, the southern kingdom in Judah, they're still worried.
Yes, and it's just what you were saying as the intro was playing. I told you not to do that.
Yeah, don't you dare do that.
And,
that's right.
Yeah. You have here the, if you will, the loving heart of a loving parent having to discipline rebellious children. Boy, isn't that where we live every day?
Yeah, right. My parents have to tell me that all the time. Oh, did I say that out loud? Yes. Well, they used to. I'm kind of on my own now and have to do that to my children.
Yeah. And yet the Lord also has to do that with each of us.
That's right. Yeah.
That's what really makes this whole chapter come alive is that the warnings God has for each of us.
Right. Yeah. And for the church at large as well. So, okay, let's get into our text then. As you said, this is directed at the southern kingdom, at Judah, as they were called, or the house of Jacob. I notice in chapter 29, verse 22, that's kind of the context here. God speaking to the redeemed Abraham and concerning the house of Jacob. So that sets up our context for us.
Yeah, and an interesting little note there. Remember, God had changed Jacob's name to Israel, indicating he's the man of faith. But whenever then after that in the Old Testament, when he refers to Jacob, he's going back and pointing out the sinful nature that still persists. Jacob being grabber, one who was always out for himself.
Yeah. Go back to Genesis, and Jacob's name itself means the grabber or the deceiver, because he was grabbing his brother's heel on the way out of the womb. But then when God changes his name to Israel, that's another interesting conundrum or contradiction almost. It's a new name given by God himself, but it means he who wrestles with God. And boy, that sure described him well and describes the people of Israel well, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. So that's the kind of person we're dealing with, just like our nature as being both sinner and saint at the same time.
Exactly. All right, let's get into chapter 30 here. I'm going to read a few verses here, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 30. And please pull out your Bibles, folks, and open up and read along with us. And we'd, again, love to have your comments, questions, as we discuss Isaiah chapter 30. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, and who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan, and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. We'll pause there. Basically, God's saying, don't you dare go down to Egypt, and then he elaborates why. Unpack this for us a bit.
Okay. The kingdom of Judah is facing this siege from Assyria. And it's so much like international situations today. Who are our allies going to be? Where can we get help? Now, the unique thing about Isaiah 30 and that whole situation is that God had named the people of Judah, his own people. He had established a very definite covenant relationship with them, both as individuals and as a nation. He hasn't done that with any other political entity in our world today.
Including our own land,
including
correct?
Including our
yes,
own
land.
Yes,
we need to be honest
to be
about,
clear
that.
About that. Yes, there are Christians in this land, but God has not established the relationship with our nation and our government the way he had with the people of Judah. And so they were to rely on the Lord himself for their refuge and strength. And so verse 2, when he says, you're going to Egypt to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt, that's the great contrast to what you actually see in Psalm 18, verse 1, and Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my refuge and strength. They're actually denying God. They're denying the God who made them his own by doing something he told them not to do. And they did not do this under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, verse 1 says. They just made up their own mind to do it. This is what we're going to do. Again, that rebelliousness that frequently raised its head in throughout the whole history of God's old covenant people.
So this really is a first commandment issue going on here. They're not trusting and fearing and loving God above all things. They're kind of putting Pharaoh and their alliance with Egypt, or at least seeking refuge in Egypt, above God.
Right, that's it. They are relying on human reason rather than on the word and promises of God. And we as individuals sometimes get caught in that same trap, so we really need to hear this. So God says, all right, I warn you not to do this. Back in much earlier times in the life of the nation, God had said, don't go back to Egypt. Don't do that. And here they are doing it again. So he says, all right, you want Egypt's protection, you want Pharaoh's protection, that's going to be your shame and your humiliation, because they simply cannot do you any good.
Right, right. I mean, God had rescued them from Egypt, and they want to go back there. It's almost like they are telling God, thanks for nothing.
Yeah, it's going back to the whole Exodus account. After the Israelites had left Egypt, before they reached the Promised Land, on numerous occasions, they rebelled against Moses and against the Lord, most importantly, by saying, oh, we remember how good we had it in Egypt. We had all the
yes.
leeks and the garlic and all the fish for free. Let's go back there.
Yeah, we ate well back there. Yeah, that's what really counts.
That's what, selective memory. They forgot the pain of slavery.
Exactly.
And that's what they're seeking to get themselves into again by allying themselves with Egypt.
Okay, let's pause here and go to the phone lines. Mike is calling from St. Louis. Hi, Mike. Good morning, and how are you?
Hi, how are you doing today?
Just fine. Yourself?
Great. Listen, I was, you were saying that they were saying thanks for nothing was their attitude. Well, when they crossed Jordan, the first city they named was Gilgal, which meant far removed from slavery. And I saw a map of ancient Israel where there was a whole bunch of cities and towns called Gilgal. But when I saw a map of what ancient Israel looked like in the time of Christ, there was not one city named Gilgal.
It doesn't show up on the map.
That's right.
I mean, so they obviously said thanks for nothing.
Okay, thanks, Mike. Appreciate that. Yeah, Gilgal and far from slavery, far removed, but they were rushing headlong back into it almost, it seems like.
Yeah. And Gilgal near the banks of the Jordan was one of seven stone monuments had been raised by Joshua and the Israelites to remind them of what God had done for them. And it's You don't see it anymore.
That's right. And, you know, Pastor Troxel, it strikes me, we do this all the time, don't we?
Yes.
As individuals, as congregations, perhaps even whole church bodies do the same thing. Hey, God, we're going to do things our way now. Thanks for what you've done in the past, but we're going to go our own direction.
Yeah, this is what really seems to be appealing to the people today. Let's go after that rather than sticking with the Word of God. Yeah.
But we know that Word of God. And can't we get something new, something fresh? That's kind of the attitude, isn't it?
It is. You know, why are we repeating these creeds? I mean, they're so old.
Yeah. And
I'm going to steal a quote from President Harrison. He said, when you forget your history, you lose Christ.
Oh, that's a good one. I like that.
Yes, I
like
do.
That. Yeah, yeah. Okay, one more question before we move on in our text here. In verse 4, we get a couple of, I think, cities mentioned.
Yes.
Zoan and Hanes. What can you tell us about these? Why are these specific cities mentioned here?
They seem to be almost at opposite ends of the Egyptian kingdom at that time, and there were quite possibly almost co-regents, a pharaoh and his nephew. And a pharaoh and a relative. And they may not have totally sorted out who was really the man in charge yet. And so to play safe, you know, using human wisdom, the ambassadors from Judah go to both major cities. We're going to talk to the top men in both cities. So we're sure to get the help we need.
Okay, so geographically, it might be kind of like saying from New York to Los Angeles, kind of covering the whole country or something like that.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay, but then the people from Judah are going there to strike a deal and covering all their bases.
Trying to make sure that they've got whoever's really going to be the man in charge and the man with the power to help, we're going to make sure that we're in good with him. And again, trying to cover all their bases, hopefully not playing both ends against the middle, but you never know because you don't know for sure what's going on in Egypt. So
keep those options open now, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
The folly of human wisdom when you depart from the express will of God.
Indeed, indeed. You can join the conversation, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Or email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, Pastor Troxel, let's go on to verses 6 and 7 here. An oracle on the beasts of the Negeb. Through a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent, they carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who sits still. Wow, there's a lot going on here with these animals and then this Rahab at the end. Let's start with the oracle on the beasts of the Negeb. Where is the Negeb?
The Negeb is the very southern part of Israel, that's sort of like the almost V-shaped wedge that goes south, that separates the southern kingdom from the Sinai Peninsula, for example.
So down by the Dead Sea, if I remember right.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And it is a wilderness area where it's called a land of trouble and anguish. Yes, look what's down there. Lions and lionesses, adders, and Isaiah says the flying fiery serpent.
Yeah, I wanted to ask you about that one.
I don't think the snakes had wings. There's no evidence in the text for that, but the fast-moving serpents. And that is a reminder of what happened, again, when the Israelites were traveling around the south end of the Dead Sea on their way to the Promised Land, and they started complaining another time about how long this was taking, and they were tired of manna, and they were just they grumbled again against the Lord, and he said, he sent fiery serpents.
Aha, yes, the fiery serpents.
Who were deadly poisonous, And so Isaiah is saying, you know, this is these envoys are traveling through that dangerous region with treasures, riches, on donkeys and camels. Yeah, the convoy that's going on. You know, when you go to Egypt for help, you've got to take money with you to influence them. And so you have these very important ambassadors with a very wealthy treasure being exposed, on the one hand, to the possibility of thieves and robbers and murderers, being exposed, on the other hand, to wild animals and poisonous snakes. That's how desperate they were, or how desperate they felt they were, to get human help, when really all they needed to do was turn back to the Lord and his word and promises, which they refused to do.
So this land of the Negev is not very hospitable at all.
No,
lionesses and lions and adders and these fast serpents. Now, can we say the fiery serpent is like it was back in the book of Numbers, that when they would bite, their poison would make you feel the burning sensation?
Yes.
Is that safe to say? Okay, so these
burning
are poisonous.
And deadly.
Yeah, poisonous and deadly, and they're risking all of this. It's almost like their unbelief, their doubts about God's promises are leading them into even greater sin, even greater reason for despair here.
Yes.
And that's kind of what our sin does, too. When we're not trusting God, we're not looking to him, things do seem to get worse, don't they?
Incredibly worse. And we, you know, when the Lord finally wakes us up, we stop and think, how could I have been so stupid?
But what was I thinking?
What happens, that's what happens when we're not thinking along in a way that's consistent with the Lord's revealed word.
Exactly. So these envoys are carrying their riches. They're going through this dangerous territory, mm-hmm. all for Egypt's help. And then verse 7, Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab who sits still. What's this business with Rahab?
Well, a couple of approaches to Rahab. Number one, there is Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho who hid the Israelite slaves when they were scouting out the land before the Israelite invasion. That's not the case here. Rahab is also used in reference to some sort of huge sea monster that would terrify people.
Okay.
And you run into that use throughout the Old Testament. I like really what Lutheran commentator by the name of Leupold, how he describes this in his commentary on this verse. Rahab, who sits still, you can paraphrase that as saying a big mouth that does nothing.
A big mouth that does nothing.
Make great boasts, but can't follow through.
Uh-huh, okay. Well, I kind of like the Lutheran Study Bible note here, too. Rahab is a powerful sea monster, but here, Rahab sits still. Trusting in Egypt is a striving after the wind.
Yes. And, you know, again, when we choose to ignore the word of God that he has spelled out for us, both his gracious promises and his warnings, that's what we're dealing with then. Our human reason is a striving after the wind.
Indeed. Pastor Larry Troxell is our guest. We're discussing Isaiah chapter 30. When we come back from this break, we'll continue on in chapter 30 and see how God himself calls his own people rebellious. But then we will get into the end of the passage that talks about God wants to be gracious. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. We'll be right back here on Thy Strong Word.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
There's a lot of talk about secondhand smoke. We thought we'd ask a local expert. Kenny, how old are you?
7 years old.
Do your mommy and daddy breathe secondhand smoke at work?
Yep.
Where does secondhand smoke hurt?
Breathing, it hurts our heart, lungs, brain. It just hurts everywhere.
If a 7-year-old knows secondhand smoke is bad for your health, then you should too. Everyone has the right to breathe smoke-free air.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Hi, I'm Reverend Matthew Heisey. As Executive Director of the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, I've traveled around the world to places like Mongolia, Ethiopia, Thailand, and Venezuela. With each stop, I've been struck by the number of people passing me on the street who know nothing about the true God, who takes away their sins and mine. This Advent, join LHF in sharing the story of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to people far and wide in a language that they can understand. Learn more at lhfmissions.org.
And we are back here on Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. This show is devoted to meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word. And boy, it is rich today with a little rebuke, but also some mercy toward the end of Isaiah chapter 30. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. Our guest is Pastor Larry Troxell. And yes, we are discussing Isaiah chapter 30 here. We'd love to have your comments and questions. Give us a call in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. And you can always email us as well, kfuo@kfuo.org. So before the break, we were discussing how the kingdom of Judah wanted to strike an alliance, go down and seek refuge from Egypt, a land that God had rescued his people from centuries earlier, but they're seeking their help there instead of in God himself. And God says, it's not going to work out too well for you. Rahab, who sits still, you know, this big, mighty power is not going to do anything for you. And Pastor Troxell, we're ready to move on to the next few verses where God just confronts his people and says, you are a rebellious people.
Mm-hmm.
So let me read a few verses here, starting at verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 30. And now go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. Leave the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. We'll pause right there at the end of verse 11. So now it looks to me like God is saying, okay, Isaiah, write it for the people and write it on a tablet. What's going on with this tablet business here? I mean, I think of writing on, you know, paper or back in that day, papyrus or scrolls or something like that. Is there something significant about the tablet?
Yes. I think it the portion that he writes on the tablet is going to be a brief statement, such as what we're going to encounter coming up in verse 18. Where God is telling them he's waiting to be gracious to them. He's giving them sort of a synopsis of the message on a tablet so they can, as many people as possible, can see the heart of the message quickly. But then he also wants it inscribed in a book. Talk about indication, if you will, of the divine inspiration of Scripture. Here you have one of a number of occasions where this happens in the Bible. But he says that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. God intends what he's about to say here, both the law and the gospel, to be applied to us today and to generations to come.
So God's word is not relegated to the past. It never goes, shall we say, out of fashion, out of style. It's always relevant.
Yes,
and both the exact word applies to us and the example of this situation God applies to our lives so that we might learn not to make the same mistakes all over again.
Well, that really heightens what he says here in verses 9 through 11.
Yeah.
You know, they're a rebellious people. They're lying children. And what makes them rebellious? Well, they're unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. And verses 10 and 11 seem to say, well, they're even unwilling to listen to the prophets or the pastors, let's say, that God sends them to give his word.
Right. And it sort of foreshadows what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, that in these days to come, people will refuse to listen to the truth and seek out those who will say things that will satisfy their itching ears. And in our multi-denominational, and not just multi-denominational, but multi-religion age today, we run into this. People saying, I don't have to listen to you. I'm going to go listen to somebody who says things I like to hear.
Oh,
somebody
yes.
Somebody who makes me feel good. Don't talk to me about sin. I don't want to be made to feel bad. I want somebody simply to tell me what a wonderful person I am.
Yes, yes, that happens all the time. Give me something I like to hear.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Who, and as we come up to the celebration of our Savior's birth, are people simply wanting to hear about this nice, innocent little baby who was laid in a manger? Or are they going to be willing to listen to the reason that Christ came, and that is to deal with our sin by his death on the cross and by his glorious resurrection? Because the manger makes no sense without the cross and the empty tomb. But not everybody wants to hear about that. They just want to hear about the angels and the shepherds and the baby.
Yeah, well, it's because we have to confront our own sinfulness and our own sins themselves.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yeah, and then on top of that, I mean, I don't know about you, Pastor Troxell, but I find this that I always want to clarify, we're not just celebrating a baby here. Babies are born all the time.
That's right.
Yeah, just go to the hospital and take a tour through the maternity ward. Babies are born all the time. It's this one particular baby. And not just the fact he became a baby, but this is God becoming man, God becoming flesh, becoming incarnate.
Yeah, and that's the miraculous thing. And again, where people are hesitant and reluctant to go, that this is the creator and sustainer of all things who loved us so much he was willing to come into this life like one of us and be born as an infant. And our minds boggle at that. You know, I can't understand that. No one can. But that's what the heart of faith is all about.
Yeah, so really a third commandment connection here of you know, gladly hearing and learning God's word.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah. Okay, let's move on. Verses 12 and following here. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. All right, we'll pause there and unpack that imagery there. So because you despise the word of God, things are going to be pretty smashed for you.
Yes, and yet right here in the background, if you will, there's the grace of God. He refuses to be dismissed. And the people were saying, we don't want to hear any more about the Holy One of Israel. And God says, you're not getting rid of me that easily.
You can't dismiss me too easily.
Yeah, huh? Can children divorce their parents? That possibly might happen in our courts today. You never can tell. But God said, you're not going to get rid of me. Why? Not because he delights in punishing people. No, he is going to call them to repentance with some marvelous promises coming up. But he's saying, you need to realize in what danger you are now living. This whole thing's going to collapse on you. Your envoys to Egypt, your ambassador is going to Egypt to set up a treaty and all that. Okay, they'll be able to arrive at some sort of a treaty or agreement or understanding, but it's not going to do you any good. Egypt won't be able to help you, and you're going to fall.
Yeah, and I love the imagery.
I love the imagery here.
The wall of your city is going to bulge out and collapse. You won't be protected. And then the potter's vessel will be smashed so ruthlessly, so much that the fragments will be too small to find a shard for picking up a coal out of the fire or getting a sip of water.
Complete shattering destruction. Yeah, thorough destruction.
Yeah. Let's get verses 15 through 17 in here as well.
Mm-hmm.
For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses, therefore you shall flee away. And we will ride upon swift steeds, therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. So you're not going to get away with it here, are you, folks?
No. And notice the invitation, the gracious invitation. Come back.
Yes, yes.
Return to me. Wait for me. And I understand that waiting for the Lord is one of the hardest things we ever do. There are some things for which I've been praying for many, many, many years. And I'm simply praying that ultimately, if the Lord is gracious, he will let me see it happen before I die. But ultimately, I've got to leave some of these results simply in his hands. But that's where we actually have strength. By returning and resting on God's word and promises, in that quietness and trust, that's where we really are strong. It's not in military victories. And then he points out what's going to happen. It's something that Moses, in his farewell address under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, had warned the Israelites about just as they were about ready to enter the promised land, where God said, if you turn your back on me, 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, at the threat of five you shall flee. He had promised his people first that one could go out and defeat 100, five could go out and defeat 1,000. He said, but if you don't trust me, just the opposite will be true. And here he's going to bring it to pass upon the residents of Judah. He said, if you give up your trust in me, you're going to be left solitary, like a flagstaff on top of a mountain. Think of something so isolated, just standing out there by itself, that flagstaff on top of a mountain with no one around its base.
Yeah, flagpole standing up there all by itself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
we hear the words that Jesus would speak 700 years later. The Lord, through Isaiah, said, but you were unwilling. And we have the two accounts of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem in Matthew 23 and Luke 13. And his statement was, you were not willing. Therefore, your house will be left to you desolate. When you turn away from the Lord, there is absolutely no help left anywhere.
Ouch, ouch. You can join the conversation, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's go to the phone lines here. Jan is calling from Atlanta, Georgia, here on Worldwide KFUO. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning. Thanks for taking a call.
You bet.
This makes me think about Ezekiel 3, verses 5 through 9. I think it's a fearsome reminder that this is the word to Israel, and we are God's Israel now.
Yes, the holy... The Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of all believers, are His church now, and this is something, this is a good warning for us.
Indeed, indeed.
Yeah, and so the Ezekiel ESV says, Ezekiel 3, 5, mm-hmm. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me.
That's the heart of the issue.
That's right. That's right. Thanks very much, Jan.
That is excellent. Thank you, Jan.
That's a good connection there. And this was spoken to Ezekiel. All right. Prophet Ezekiel, Pastor Ezekiel, mm-hmm. I'm going to send you to a people here, not a foreign language that's difficult for you to learn, but to your own people, and they're going to be so hard-headed they won't want to listen to you.
Yeah. It reminds me of something that I was told a number of years ago. One of our missionaries who had spent years in the Philippines returned to the United States, and someone asked him to compare ministry in the Philippines at the time he was there to ministry in the U.S. And he said, well, in the Philippines, we have the joy of seeing people receiving faith in Jesus Christ almost every day or every week, and what a joy there was. And they said, well, what about here in the U.S.? And he says, it's like trying to raise the dead.
Could be.
You know, sometimes, you know, when we have because we have had the Word of God available so readily, it's become people have become sort of blasé about it. Well, we'll always have this, and it's no big deal. And God is warning us.
Yeah, yeah. Don't take
it
for granted. Yeah. Don't ignore it. Don't take it for granted, right?
We need to move on, though.
Let's get into some gospel verses here, shall we? Yeah, verse 18 and following. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself any more, but your eyes shall see your teacher. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. Let's pause right there. This is very rich in good gospel promise, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And the whole picture of the Lord waiting to be gracious for us. I don't think we ever really stop to think about God is just so eager to be so good to his people, and he's simply saying, quit putting obstacles in my way.
Yeah.
Listen to me. Blessed are all who wait for him. Those who are willing to trust the Lord and not try to solve all their problems themselves will find God's riches overflowing to them because he is going to show mercy to you.
Right. And his goodness, his graciousness will make you want to throw down your idols, your false gods.
Yeah, isn't that neat how he changes the hearts of people so that what they first had trusted in, they can't stand to have around anymore. In the middle of this, we hear a reminder of God's alien work that came up back in Isaiah chapter 28. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, Yeah, we're going to, you know, life is not going to be a bed of roses. We're going to go through terrible times. Why? Because the Lord is teaching us, and he's working to cleanse us, and he's teaching us over and over again in every possible situation to trust him and to seek the counsel of his word.
Right.
And then there's the promise, your eyes shall see your teacher, and you're going to hear him saying, this is the way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Yeah, and it's amazing. It is God who gives the bread of adversity, the water of affliction, but he's also the way, the truth, and the life, as you just said.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know, we run into people sometimes who will say, well, my God wouldn't do that. You need to, again, come back to what Scripture tells you about God. He deals with both law and gospel. But his heart is not one that wants to pounce on people. He's waiting to be gracious to you. He's calling you to repentance. And like a parent who either spanks their child or isolates the child in their room without any type of electronic device.
That's a real timeout, by the way.
Yeah, that is. But it's very necessary until the child realizes, I need to say I'm sorry and come back.
Yeah, yeah.
That's when the blessings come, is in that repentance.
Right, exactly, exactly. Verses 23 and following here, my question to you before I read it here is this talking about now or some other time? So let's read through it here.
Okay.
And he will give rain for the seed with which you sow the ground, and bread, the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. And on every lofty mountain and every high hill there will be brooks running with water in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. So, Pastor Troxell, is this something we can expect now, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, or when?
Well, when it starts describing such overwhelming goodness and uses the terms such as every lofty mountain, every high hill, and the changing of the light of the moon and the light of the sun, we're looking then at what Scripture in other places describes as the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth. This is hope that is ours, in our confident hope that is ours in Christ, our confident expectation. And yet there's a bit of the, not only the not yet, but there's a bit of the now, because God does deal graciously with his people in this life, even though we're not fully enjoying everything that's in verses 23 through 26. If we were to have it all now, why would we want to look forward to our Lord's return? And that becomes clear again as we go on into the next several verses.
Yeah, so maybe a foretaste of the feast to come.
Yes.
As we sing around the Lord's table there too.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's pick up at verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger and in thick rising smoke. His lips are full of fury, and his tongue is like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of destruction, and to place on the jaws of the peoples a bridle that leads astray. Let's just go ahead and finish the passage,
yeah,
shall we?
Please,
you shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one sets out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. And the Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard, and the descending blow of his arm to be seen, in furious anger and a flame of devouring fire, with a cloudburst and storm and hailstones. The Assyrians will be terror-stricken at the voice of the Lord when he strikes with his rod, and every stroke of the appointed staff that the Lord lays on them will be to the sound of tambourines and lyres. Battling with brandished arm, he will fight with them. for a burning place has long been prepared. Indeed, for the king it is made ready, its pyre made deep and wide, with fire and wood in abundance. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of sulfur, kindles it. So we've got some pretty ominous pictures here, but this time it's not directed toward Judah, is it?
No, this is good news for the people of God. We're looking here in particular at the last day. When we get to verse 31, there's a in-time fulfillment that we also want to look at, but even that is a foretaste of what's going to come. So we have here the destruction of all the creation at the return of our
right.
Lord. And the amazing thing is to stop and think, everything that you can see will be consumed.
You mean the beautiful mountains, the beautiful trees I love so much?
Mm-hmm. But they'll be restored. But at first, you have to realize everything that you can see and touch will be consumed. And the only thing that really survives the last day are people and the Word of God. But then comes that new creation, which we had a glimpse of in the previous verses, 23 and following, when God makes things perfectly new. And those beautiful trees that you love so much, they're going to be more, in the new creation, they're going to be more magnificent, more perfect than you can begin to imagine now.
Better than now? How can that be?
That's the Lord's work. They're beyond my mind.
Okay.
But in verse 29, you get the joy of the redeemed. A song in the night is when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart is when one sets out to the sound of a flute to go to the mountain of the Lord. God's people are rejoicing because he brings them safely through all this and establishes them in perfection forever.
So God's people rejoice that, number one, he conquers his enemies, the Assyrians in this case,
mm-hmm.
and number two, he's coming and giving a new creation.
Yes, and everything that has made our lives less than perfect in this life finally will be gone. Now, in verse 31, we get also the in-time fulfillment of this. The Assyrians will be terror-stricken. Isaiah chapter 37 and 2 Kings chapter 19 both record that even though the Assyrians had besieged Jerusalem and the people in Jerusalem were starving and practically reverting to cannibalism, in one night, one angel of the Lord wiped out that army. And
right.
When the people went out to look, all they saw were all these dead bodies. And we're talking about hundreds of thousands that were killed in one night. And that overwhelming defeat of the Assyrians caused the king, the Assyrian king, to go back home, and his own sons killed him there. So
I guess they were ashamed that their dad lost the war, huh?
Apparently.
Lost the battle.
Yeah. You really blew it this time, Dad.
Yeah, so much for you. You're out of the picture now.
But the point is here that God's people, those who will trust in him, who will take him at his word and wait for him to act on their behalf, they are going to dwell securely now and eternally.
Amen to that. Pastor Larry Troxell is our guest. Larry, thanks for joining us.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always a pleasure.
Pleasure to have
your busy week.
Thank you, and you and your busy week as well. And
right.
We'll be back with you tomorrow to look at Isaiah chapter 31. So join us then as well. But God does say don't do it because he loves us. So he does call us to repentance so that we can rejoice in that forgiveness of sins through our coming Lord Jesus Christ, who, yes, will come on the last day. And just think of that new creation, something definitely to look forward to. Until tomorrow, I'm Randy Asbury. The Lord bless you and keep you this day.